Our scripture reading today will come from the book of Luke, the book of Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, and we'll be reading the verses 27 through 32. In your bulletins, there is an insert, which on one side is the outline of this morning's message, but on the opposite side, you will see the scripture reading from Luke 5, 27 through 32. The reason for that is the Bible version that you have in your pew there is not the same as the one I'll be reading. So if you want to follow along with the same version, you can find that there in the back of that insert, Luke 5, 27 to 32. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it, the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if you were to go to the town of Capernaum of Jesus' day, and you ask the people of the city who are the worst of sinners in town, they would have likely said the tax collectors. The land of Israel was occupied at the time by the Romans. The tax collectors were seen as unpatriotic. They were Jews working as Roman occupiers. And as the job was set for them to collect taxes for the Roman government, taxes against the Jewish, their very own people. The Jewish mind, this was a national treason, but also a religious treason. For they had not only betrayed the people of God, but they betrayed, to the Jewish mind, God himself. And what's more, we learn from John the Baptist in Luke 3, verse 12, these tax collectors serving the Roman government against their own people would often collect more taxes than what was due them, keeping the extra money for themselves. John the Baptist's instructions to tax collectors, Luke 3, verse 12, collect only what is due. And yet, using the power of the Roman government to go after their own people who would not pay, sometimes they would testify about a law-abiding Jewish person who had not paid his taxes in full, who had not paid the extra that the tax collector was going to keep, and to see that Jewish citizen arrested and put in jail because they wouldn't pay. And all the while, as we'll see later in Zacchaeus, later in the Gospel of Luke, Zacchaeus, the former tax collector, living a life of luxury as a tax collector, comfortable, luxurious living conditions, all at the expense of their fellow Jewish citizens. To the Jewish people, these tax collectors like Levi were sellouts to Rome. They were cold-hearted toward the people of God in how they dealt with their fellow Jews. And ultimately, cold-hearted, they saw them towards God himself. To the Jews, and especially the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were seen as the worst of sinners. Who do you see as the worst of sinners today? Is it the IRS agent that collects taxes on behalf of the government against you? Is it the government worker that sells secrets to a foreign government for money? Is it the thief? Is it the adulterer? Is it the person who's committed murder and done the worst of sins. Years ago, I served in a prison ministry at Corcoran Prison in California, a maximum security prison. And while there, I asked one time the chaplain, I said, "Is there sins that prisoners have committed which they deem to be worse than other sins?" He says, "Yes, there is. At the prison here, you can be a thief, you can even be a murderer, but the last thing you want to have been charged with is child molestation. There's a secret code here amongst the prisoners about that. If fellow prisoners find out that you have committed that crime, your life may be in danger." Like biblical times, all societies have their worst of sinners category. And they have people, as we see in our text, the Pharisees and the scribes, who describe what that worst of sinners is. But the passage today tells us that there is no sinner that is so bad that Jesus cannot forgive that sin. There is no sinner so bad that Jesus would not be able to change that heart. And as you can see in this passage this morning, in this gospel passage, we have two particular themes and things that take place. First of all, we're going to see the power of the gospel call for a fallen sinner. And second of all, we're going to see Jesus as the great physician. Well, let's begin then with that power of the gospel call. In verse 27, we're introduced to Levi, the tax collector. That verse tells us that Levi is sitting by the tax collector booth, his tax collector booth, likely in the town of Capernaum. The previous miracle took place in Capernaum. The other gospels tell us this was in Capernaum. And Capernaum was on a key trade route in the city in the region of Galilee. As people came throughout the city, throughout the region, they would go to the tax collector booth of Levi to pay the taxes on their goods for the sake of Rome. Even the fishermen, as the chapter begins, the fishermen have gone out onto the Lake of Galilee. They too would return from fishing with their fish and be required to pay a tax to Rome for the fish that they had caught. Levi is sitting in a very public place, a tax booth, his tax office, doing his job for Rome. But then something happens. In verse 27, we're told that Jesus saw Levi sitting in his tax collector booth. Levi is sitting as a tax collector in his booth in a public place. Everyone in town is aware that Levi is a sinner. Levi, in the eyes of the religious authorities and in the eyes of many of the people, is one of the biggest sinners that they know. But the text tells us that Jesus takes the divine initiative. Jesus sees Levi sitting in his tax booth. Levi the sinner does nothing. He's just sitting there, and Jesus sees him. And we're told that when Jesus sees Levi the sinner, out of all the people sitting around him, Jesus calls to him. And the verse tells us that Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now, some will see in the Gospel of Luke that there are two particular calls that we see Jesus doing throughout the gospel, and two particular calls when it comes to the gospel that go out today. There is what we call the general call of the gospel. And the general call of the gospel is when Jesus, or one of his servants, proclaims the good news of the gospel, and he calls folks who have listened to believe. We see this in the parables, for example, where Jesus will tell a parable and there's a group of people that are listening, and Jesus will follow up to the telling of the parable saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And some people, having heard the gospel and the general call to believe the gospel, will follow Christ because they want to know more. And some will walk away. The same is true today. When the gospel is proclaimed, whether it be in church, whether it be in public, and the call of the gospel to believe is made, there are some who will listen to that call and respond, and there are some who will hear what is said and walk away. We call that the general call of the gospel. But the Bible also speaks to us of the effectual call of the gospel. And the Westminster Catechism summarizes the scriptural teaching of an effectual call of the gospel. And I've put it for you there on your outlines this morning, the summary of scripture concerning this doctrine. The Catechism says, what is effectual calling? The answer, effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Well, this is what's happened to Levi in our text. Levi is sitting there in the tax collector's booth doing his job. He's seen by the people in the city as one of the chief of sinners. But Jesus sees him and Jesus calls him to follow. Jesus takes the divine initiative, and hearing the call of the gospel, Levi follows. Levi has the work of God's Spirit, who has convinced him of his sin and misery and that he needs a Savior. He has been enlightened in his mind in the knowledge of Christ. His will, which has been enslaved to sin and the sin of tax collecting, now is renewed, and he is persuaded and enabled to do what? Look what the next verse tells us. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. He now responds to the call of Christ. He leaves everything behind. Now keep in mind the wording of what's said. It's not just that he followed him. The next verse goes on to say that he left everything and rose and followed him. What does that mean for Levi to follow Christ? It's not as if Jesus made it easy for him once he's heard the gospel or the call of the gospel to follow him. Jesus doesn't walk up to the tax collector booth and say, "Levi, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." God doesn't walk up to Levi at the hospital booth through his son Jesus Christ and say, "Levi, I love you just the way you are." No, the Lord looks at him, the Lord sees him, the Lord calls him, and when Levi responds, he follows in such a way that it costs him everything. Levi stands up, and he leaves his old life of tax collecting behind. And when he responds to the call of the gospel, he doesn't say to Jesus, "Now wait a minute here. Let me think about this a bit before I decide to follow you. Let me think about the implications, Jesus, of what you're asking me to do before I get up from this desk and follow you. This means if I respond to your call, I won't be a tax collector anymore. It means that I won't make as much money. It means I might not be able to make my house payment. It means I could lose my health plan through the Roman government. It means I could lose my pension. That 401k that I've paid into all those years, I need to talk to my financial advisor first before I make a decision like this. Levi doesn't ask any of those questions because salvation from sin means more to him than all of those things. He doesn't say to Jesus, well, look, I need to check on some things first. Or he doesn't say to Jesus, well, okay, I've got a busy schedule, Lord, and if I can work it in to spend some time with you at worship, whether personally or publicly, or if I can find some time to follow you, well, then I'll do it. None of that is taking place. Levi hears the call of Christ, follow me, and he leaves his tax booth, his tax collecting, his past life of sin behind. Because Jesus has called him with irresistible grace. We read that in the response to the call of the gospel, he leaves everything, he rises up from his sinful life, his sin and misery, and he follows Christ. And that's the second thing that's part of his response. He responds, first of all, we see, by leaving everything behind. But secondly, the text tells us that he follows him. That means that for Levi, the tax collector who swindled his own people out of money, kept more for himself, who worked for Rome, who had betrayed the Jewish nation and the Jewish cause, Levi now makes Christ and following Christ the absolute center and focus of his life. He now is not known as Levi the tax collector. He is known as Levi the follower of Christ. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke records in this account of the calling of Levi, the name Levi, which is the Aramaic name. But later, after Levi is called, we read that as he becomes a disciple of Christ, for which Christ has called him to do, later this Levi will be called by his Hebrew name. And his Hebrew name is Matthew. For this same account recorded in the Gospel of Matthew uses his Hebrew name, the calling of Matthew. You see, for Levi, who has become a follower of Christ, Levi, who is a disciple of Christ, Levi, who will become Matthew and write the Gospel of Matthew, he now has Christ and serving Christ as the focus of his entire life. And that is exactly what sinners called by Jesus are called to do. For everyone in this world is born as a sinner. As a sinner, you are enslaved to your sin, as Levi was. There is no way that you can leave your past life behind as a sinner unless the Lord sees you and the Lord calls to you and you become convinced by his Spirit of your sin and misery, that your mind is enlightened with the knowledge of Christ Jesus and that the salvation of God has come, salvation from your sins, and that your will is renewed and you are persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ as freely offered in the gospel. And so, as a follower of Christ, you follow him and you devote your life to serving him, for he becomes the center of everything you do. You don't try to work him in. You don't hesitate and say, well, you know what? I've got other things to do first. I got to take care of this first. Following Christ means you leave it all behind. It means you've risen up out of your sin and misery. It means that serving Christ and following Christ is the focus of your life. That's the power of the gospel call. And we see the power of the gospel call right here in the Gospel of Luke as it is applied unto Levi, later Matthew the disciple. But you see this morning that our text is not done. For as our text goes on, we recognize that there is explanation that is going to take place concerning what has happened to Levi and his life. For in the verse that follows, we see that Jesus is speaking about himself as questions are asked in terms of what's taken place as the great physician. And it starts out, you see, with a celebration. Look at verse 29. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. Now, sometimes people, when they look at these verses, they think, Levi, he's having a farewell party. He's been faithfully serving as a tax collector in the tax collector booth, and now he's gathering together the tax collectors because he's a disciple now. He's leaving those tax collectors and the tax collecting behind, and they decided to throw a party for him. And then, you know what? We're having a party to celebrate. Let's ask Jesus to come too, and they invite him, and then he just attends and mingles. That's not what Levi's doing. Look again what this verse says. And Levi made him. That's not Levi him. That's Christ. That's Jesus. And Levi made Jesus a great feast in his house. Jesus is the guest of honor at this tax collector's house. And Levi invites, as part of his guest list, a large company, the verse tells us, of fellow tax collectors. Fellow Jewish tax collectors who are seen as the worst of sinners in society, they have been invited to Levi, the disciple's house, the former tax collector, to a feast in honor of Christ. And not only are tax collectors invited, but you notice the verse goes on to tell us that there are others reclining at the table with them and with Christ. Who are these others? Who else did Levi invite? The next verse, as the scribes and Pharisees grumble, reveals to us something about who those others are. Look what they say in the next verse. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? You see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and the scribes have identified for us who those others are. Those others are sinners. That is, they are known sinners. They are sinners of the city that are so known as sinners that the scribes and the Pharisees are even questioning whether Jesus and Levi the disciple should even be in the presence of these tax collectors and sinners. And we're not told what sins these sinners committed, but obviously they were public sins, and so public in such a way that everybody knows, it is assumed that they are sinners. But what are they talking about? As they sit in the house? Are they sitting around and mingling over a few drinks, enjoying the appetizers that are put out for everybody, a time of fellowship and farewell, and see you later, Levi. We hope you have a good life in the next chapter that's laid out for you. Now, what are they talking about? Is Jesus in the presence of these sinners saying, well, I want you all to know that God loves you all and he has a wonderful plan for your life, and let me tell you what that plan might be. And maybe you'll want to join. Is Jesus sitting around the fellowship table with the tax collectors and known sinners and saying, well, I want to start out by saying that God loves all of you just the way you are. Look at the next verse. Verse 31, and Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see the subject of what Jesus is talking about. The subject what Jesus is talking about is that these sinners need a doctor. They need a physician. And if they don't understand that they're sinners, they're not going to need a physician. He's got to first establish with them, as he established with Levi, that he's living a life of sin and his life needs to change. And what he needs, first of all, is a Savior to deliver him from his sins. And that's why he adds in verse 32, I have come to call sinners to repentance. And when sinners learn that they need to repent, they learn that they need a doctor, they need a Savior to save them from their sins. And that's what Jesus is talking about around the table. And he has standing with him Levi, giving his testimony about the life of sin that he was once living and how he has come to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and that his sins are now forgiven and he's been made right with God. And now instead of living for Rome and living for the luxury of Rome and the life of a tax collector and securing his financial future on earth, his focus of his life is following Christ who will lead him all the way to heaven. And that's what's being spoken about around the table. And that's why Levi's thrown a feast. And that's why Christ is the purpose of that feast and celebration. And that is why he's invited fellow tax collectors and other known sinners to hear the gospel from the Savior. Well, not everyone is happy about this feast. Because look what happens in verse 30. There are Pharisees and scribes, and they're grumbling, and notice it's not at Jesus, they're grumbling at his disciples. They don't like what's taking place around this table. They don't like this feast that Levi is hosting. And they see Jesus in there, and they're grumbling about it to his disciples. And what is it again that they say? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Those people are wicked and sinful. You shouldn't be with them. You shouldn't associate with them. And what's more, the fact that Jesus is associating with these wicked sinners is an indication that something's wrong with him and he's not leading you down the right path. But do you see what the two problems these Pharisees and scribes are? What are their two problems? First, when the Pharisees and scribes grumble to the disciples and say, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? They are denying that they are such people. You see, they are pointing the finger at other wicked sinners. Other wicked sinners who have done terrible and wicked things. But that's not us. We're not wicked sinners. They think they are more righteous. That's the implication of what Jesus is saying in verse 30. I have not come to call the righteous. They think that they are the righteous. They think that they are the followers of God. They think that they are living their life according to God's word. And that they, as the religious leaders of Israel, are doing things according to the way God has prescribed it in the Old Testament and the way that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees have laid it out, and they are doing what they're told. They're trying to be obedient, and because they're trying to be obedient, they think that they're righteous, and they don't see a need for a Savior. They don't see a need for a physician because they don't think they're sick. That's what Jesus tells them. Just because you do everything that your parents tell you to do and try to be obedient, just because you try to do everything that your pastor tells you to do and try to be obedient, doesn't mean that you're right with God. You're made right with God when you go to Christ, when you know that you're disobedient, when you know that you're a sinner, when you know that you're in need of salvation, which can only come through Jesus Christ. And so you don't look at other sinners and say, well, they're wicked and sinful, and there's no hope for them. You start with yourself, and you recognize that you're sinful, and that you need a Savior, and that you need a physician too. And that's the first mistake that the Pharisees and the scribes make. They deny that they are wicked sinners and need a physician. The second thing that is the Pharisaic problem is that they are saying that what they said about Jesus dining with sinners and a sinner like Levi, they are denying there that Jesus has the power to forgive a sinner and to change a heart. You see that? The Pharisees and the scribes have written off the tax collectors. They've written off these other known sinners. Jesus is associating with them. We know from the last verses that Jesus is telling them the gospel of salvation and that they need to repent of their sins. But they've given up hope. They look at the tax collectors. They look at the other sinners. They say, there's no hope for them. Jesus can't call them to repentance and have them repent. Jesus can't change their hearts. Jesus won't forgive them because their sin is so bad and so wicked. He doesn't have the power to do that. And you know what? They're so bad, those people can't change. Now remember the previous incident with the Pharisees and the scribes. If you look again at verse 27, it says, after this account of the calling of Levi begins with, after this. That means there's a connection, what has taken place before. And what has taken place before with the scribes and the Pharisees was what took place in the healing of the paralytic. And when Jesus sees the paralytic come through the ceiling, and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees and the scribes were sitting there in their minds and thinking, who is this that thinks he can forgive sins? Who is this man that says he can forgive sins? He's committed blasphemy. He's claiming to be God. Only God can forgive sins. They are challenging the power of Jesus to forgive the sin of wicked sinners. They don't believe he has that power. They don't believe that he has the power to change a heart. And when they see Jesus sitting at Levi's house, surrounded by tax collectors and sinners, they grumble to themselves and say, why does Jesus eat with them? Why are you disciples eating with them? Those sinners, there's no hope for them. Jesus can't forgive their sins. And for these wicked sinners, their hearts will never change. And so Jesus speaks to them. You see it in verse 31. Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The reason you go to a doctor is because you're sick. because you know you have a problem. You seek out a physician. But if you're healthy, if you're feeling good, you don't go to a physician because you don't think you need help. And that's what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and the scribes. You don't think you need a savior. These tax collectors and other sinners know that they're not right with God. They are listening because they're interested in a physician who has come who can save them from their sins. And Jesus has established that he is the one who has come to earth to forgive the sins of a sinner. And that's why in that closing statement of verse 32, he says, I have not come to call the righteous. They don't think they need help. They don't think they need a savior, the Pharisees and the scribes. But I have come to call sinners to repentance. That is why Jesus came. He is the physician who can forgive the sins of any sinner. Do you believe that? First of all, do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that your sins are forgiven by Christ? There are some who think that their sins are too bad, that their past life was too bad. They think they've messed things up so terribly that there's no way that Christ or God would forgive them from their sins. And they deny the power of Christ to forgive their sins. But Christ, as we see in this text, can forgive the sins of any sinner. For he died on the cross to pay for sin. Second, do you believe that about yourself and about others? That Christ can change the heart of sinners. There are some who think, well, you know what? Those sinners who've done that, they are so bad. They can't change. They're not going to change. Years ago, when I served in that prison ministry, and I was telling some others about it, about going to these yards on a Saturday afternoon and going from chapel to chapel and preaching the gospel, I had those who were concerned about this ministry and wondered whether the effort was truly worth it. Those prisoners, they're not going to change. That's how they are. But the power of the gospel is a power that not only is the forgiveness of sins, but as we see in our text this morning, when Levi hears about Christ and the effectual call of Christ goes out, he follows and he leaves everything, and his entire life changes. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of the gospel. That's the work of Christ in a heart that changes. And yes, it's true, over time, we saw those who had changed. One young man, when he came out of prison, actually started attending the seminary, and later on became a teacher at the seminary in terms of the gospel and in terms of a teacher of the Greek language. But there were others who went back to their old life and gave up their Christian faith and ended up in prison again. God's Spirit can change a heart, but it's the Lord who does it. It's not us. It's God's Spirit that enables the tax collector to be forgiven. It's Christ who can forgive the traitor of the nation. It's Christ who can forgive the thief. It's Christ who can forgive the person who's committed murder. And Christ can forgive the child molester. This passage reminds us that there is no sin so bad that it cannot be forgiven by Christ. There is no sin that enslaves you so bad that the power of Christ cannot draw you out and change that sin. For as we see in our text, when Christ effectually calls the sinner, there is no resisting. But the sinner who's been called leaves everything, rises up, and follows him. Is that your testimony today? By God's grace, by God's Spirit, may it be today and forever. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the power of the gospel which is at work in the hearts of your people. We thank you, Lord, that you have seen each one of us, that you have called us by your Spirit, that your Spirit has enabled us to effectually respond to that call, to recognize that we are sinners, that we are in need of a Savior, and that we belong to Christ. Father, we pray that your Spirit would continue to be at work in us, that we would be followers of Christ, that we would make him at the center of our lives and not the things of this world, that as we serve Christ, that as we live for Christ, we may have our eyes, our thoughts, not on this world for which we leave behind, but upon the eternal salvation that is before us, an eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Father, give us courage to share the work of Christ in our hearts and lives with others, that he may be the focus of our celebrations, that others too may come to know him and that glorious salvation which is forevermore. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.